How about if we would, please, if you'll take your Bible and turn, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. A passage that most everyone is familiar with. I don't know how far I'll get into this, but I would like to take a little bit of time to tell you that if you're saved, this is where you're headed. Sometimes in the Christian life, we kind of get out of focus. We get our minds on too many things that don't really amount to as much as we think they do. And we need to get recentered. Paul said, pressing toward the mark and the high calling of God. He said, keeping the author and finisher of my faith. And in other words, I'm trying to always make sure my eyes are on Jesus. I like the song called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face, meaning that I'm not distracted by everything else going on. Jesus has got all of my vision and everything I'm looking at. And maybe you don't need that, but I need to be reminded on a regular basis about my final destination. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm grateful for that. I realize, though, that God left me here to bring Him pleasure and to give Him glory. He didn't leave me here to straighten out everybody else that's not like me. He left me here that I, my life, for Him, might amount to something so that at the judgment seat of Christ, you give Him the liberty instead of burning up the things there, like somebody coming home and their whole house is burned down and they don't have any insurance or anything, yet they're saved, but everything they did didn't amount to anything. He gives us an opportunity to do something for Him. Can I say for a Christian, there is nothing more important than doing what pleases the Lord, because that's the thing that has eternal rewards connected to it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we'll pick it up in verse number 6. The Apostle Paul talking about being in heaven and talking about the things from heaven and being clothed with a mortal body in the tabernacle that you're in now. And in verse number 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, in the flesh, we're absent from the Lord. Meaning our soul is encapsulated in this thing called flesh, this body, this prison, as we'll use for as an illustration. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, I hope you are, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's making a contrast there. Paul's saying, I would rather be absent from this tabernacle, these earthly things, these physical things. I'd rather be with the Lord than to be down here. And he says, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body. In other words, I'm willing to be dead instead of being alive and staying here any longer. Amen. That should be our prayer. Lord, I'm willing to go now. Wherefore we labor, we do work, we do certain things, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Has nothing at all to do with salvation. It has to do with something that He's fixing to tell you in context. Notice, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good. You mean I can still do bad things as a Christian? Absolutely, we can. Knowing therefore, he says, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us. Would you please?
Lord, we're grateful to be here this morning. Lord, help us to be careful not to take things for granted. This place, this building, and all that you've given us. Such a great salvation, God. We thank you for that. Thank you for being saved this morning. I thank you for a church, a place to come lift you up. And thank you for your preacher. And I pray, God, you'd use him in a mighty way this morning. Help our hearts to be clean by the precious blood of Lord Jesus Christ and cleansed good. Lord, this morning that we might hear with a good mind, with a clear mind, with open ears. Lord, help us to take this word and put it to us, Lord, and use it in our hearts. God, I pray you use it to us, Lord. Help us to put it to work in our footsteps, in our hands, in our voice. I pray, God, for help this morning. I pray, Lord, that what's done here, Lord, would uplift you and give you all the glory. I pray, God, you'd have the preeminence this morning as you move around and stir among us and help us. And we ask for your help in a mighty way, the best we know how. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'd like to, with God's help, preach to you along the lines of preparation for where I'm headed. Now, if you're here today and you're not what we call saved, in other words, you've never had a time in your life where you know you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not headed for this judgment. This judgment right here is specific. As a matter of fact, it's exclusionary, if you want to even call it prejudicial. It is only for believers. Oftentimes in the past, many preachers preached about the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ and made them all the same thing. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the individuals over at the great white throne judgment, all the dead, small and great, stand before God. All here is not with exception. I mean, with exclusion. It is with exception. The all here is only those that are saved individuals. At the great white throne judgment, the individuals that show up there, most of which have not trusted Jesus Christ, and they have to give an account for their sins. Let me make sure you understand, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're put in the depths of the sea. God remembers them no more, but your works are a whole other matter. The work that you do here does matter. Might I say this? The motive behind why you do what you do is what's on trial. Now, the Apostle Paul is very, very careful to say that the terror of the Lord is there and that he is persuading men to do right because he realizes when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to give an account for what you did after you were saved. It may not be like you might imagine it to be. It might not be based upon what your standard of test grading would be or what you might think is spiritual. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you something today that might actually surprise you to find out that God is not just interested in all those five crowns that are there, but there's gold, silver, and precious stones that are equated to the motive behind why you did everything that you did in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're lost, I would just say this in the name of Jesus, you're very foolish because you could drop dead before the service is over and you could wind up in hell burning and there is no way out. Amen. I'm not going there. Amen. Well, you can't say that. Spoken by somebody that's not saved. I can say that. And if you're saved, you know it. And if you're not saved, you know it. I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. I'm not a retreader. I believe in the doctrine of eternal security, and I don't believe that just because you're saved that you can't do some wicked things. I won't speak for you this morning, and I'll not be demeaning or demonstrative in any way to try to point it to you. I will say in my own life, I know that I'm saved, and I have done some things that saved people shouldn't do. Maybe you're not that way. I hope that you're not that way. Learn from my mistakes. I'm simply saying to you, none of us are perfect after we're saved. We're simply saved, and we all have work to do. So we have to learn to give each other a little bit of room to kind of wiggle and be more interested and introspective at how we're going to face at the judgment seat of Christ, the Jesus Christ, the one that died for us. Let me say, at the judgment seat of Christ, He is not going to call you or me into the throne room to be a witness against whoever is there. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of your work. He's got all the witnesses He needs. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit with you, and He can tell anybody anything about whatever you did and know the motive behind it. You needn't worry about having to have a human come up and testify as to their, listen carefully, their perspective of what they think that you did. Let me set this up for you if I could please. Remember in the Bible, Isaiah was thought to be somewhat messed up in the brain when the Lord told him to cut his garment and exposed his backside, and everybody mocked and belittled and made fun because it was contrary to the law. If you and I were to look at Isaiah, we would think that he had gone off the deep end. Right. He was in God's perfect will. Right. Listen carefully. Everything is not as you perceive it to be. You got to be very, very careful when you're viewing something. You don't know where they are and what they're doing as far as God's concerned, and the Lord may be working on them in an unusual manner, not causing them to sin, but in spite of their sin, teaching them something that can't otherwise be taught. Remember the story of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is told to lay on his side there for a number of days, and he's told that he's going to eat human waste, human dung. Not as many commentators say, that's for him to light a fire with. No, it was not. It was for him to consume.
So concerned was he about it, and reason that we know for a fact that it wasn't something that he burned to create heat for his food, because it wouldn't matter if it was cow dung, or it wouldn't matter if it was human waste, if all he was going to do was burn it. Yet he goes to the Lord and says, hey, I really would appreciate it if I could catch a break. If God got to eat dung, I have cow instead of human. And the Lord said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll go ahead and give you cow, but you can't tell anybody it's not human. I want them to know you're eating human waste. If you were to look at that, it is direct conflict with the dietary laws in Leviticus and Numbers, and he was forbidden to eat it, but he was in the perfect will of God to eat it. Are you beginning to get the picture? The judgment seat of Christ may not be based on how you think things ought to go there. And might I say this, in America, our idea of the judgment seat of Christ is entirely different than it is across the pond. Things are entirely different. Their concept of things, their way of doing things, their cost even of how it costs them to follow Jesus Christ is far greater than it is for us. Now, we still enjoy, thank the Lord, religious freedom. And I'm not for restricting religious freedom at all. Even though I don't agree with the other religions, I believe they have a right to believe whatever they want to believe. I hope that you understand the context of what I'm trying to say to you, that I want you to realize that whenever you get ready to go to the judgment seat of Christ, there's some terror that's there. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm trying to tell men and women to do what's right to do because I don't want them to have to face that there. In 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there. There's a man by the name of Onesiphorus. It's in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter number 1. It's at the end of the chapter there, and the Apostle Paul is thinking about a man named Onesiphorus. And he says, Onesiphorus was a good guy. He sought me out very diligently. In other words, he came all the way from Ephesus, all the way over there to where Paul was imprisoned. And he went in all of those prisons and all of those places and sought the Apostle Paul very diligently until he found him. And when he found him, he found out he was not only a jailbird, but that he was chained up. And Paul says, and he wasn't ashamed to be affiliated with me, even though I was a prisoner and was in chains, he sought to come. Comfort me. Onesiphorus would be the kind of guy that would say, Dr. Luke, write a prescription, and he couldn't go to the doctor or couldn't go to the pharmacist, and so Onesiphorus said, hey doc, I'll take it and get it for Paul. He'd be the one that would bring him some water or maybe some juice or maybe a piece of bread or something. He might be the one that would sort of wash and clean his wounds from him being there and try his best to make the facilities somewhat more livable than otherwise. And the Apostle Paul says this about Onesiphorus who ministered to him, may the Lord have mercy on him in that day.
Glory. Amen.
Paul said, this guy is a really good guy, and I'm praying because he's ministered to me that when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, that the Lord will have mercy on him at the judgment seat of Christ. Might I remind you not to avoid hell? The context of the passage has nothing to do, as many theologians try to say, well, that terror is the terror of hell. There's no mention of salvation in the passage. There's no mention of hell in the passage. The terror there is against a believer who is not doing what God has told him to do and is not being what God would have him to be. And there is a terror in facing the Lord. I don't know exactly what it is. It could be that the Lord rolls the screen just like he does for an unsaved believer and shows your motive behind everything that you did. How embarrassing would that be? How embarrassing would it be when we claim to be such good Christians that in the quietness of certain hours he sees us doing things that nobody else knows about, and the Lord said, how do you answer for that? You said you were mine, you were a vessel fit to honor and not to dishonor. And notice how you're talking to people. I notice what you're saying about people. I have your text, I have your phone calls, I have these things. Can you imagine the terror of realizing not just what's being shown, but what may come after that? Maybe that doesn't scare you. But what it does for me is tell me I better watch carefully what I'm doing, not just around people, but what I'm doing when I'm alone.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is there taking a record of those things and paying attention to not just my public life, but my private life. I don't know about you, but that would be pretty scary for him to judge all the conversations that I had and the motive around why I did those things. He might find them to be chock full of pride or arrogance. He might find them to be chock full of false conviction. I don't know what the problem might be. Come to Romans 14. I'll show you something that's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another passage on the judgment seat of Christ, we know that in that passage, he says that the foundation is the Lord and that we have a responsibility to build on it, either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a Christian that can build things that are not fit for up there. He burns them. So kind of erase, if you would please, especially if you're visiting here, the idea that now that I'm saved, I can't do anything wrong. You can't go to hell, but you can still do plenty wrong that'll cost you at the judgment seat of Christ. Could I remind you that your adversary, the devil, is also a thief and a robber, and if he cannot take your soul, he would like nothing better than to rob you, steal from you at the judgment seat of Christ, because ultimately in taking from you and I, he is literally mocking and belittling and making fun of Jesus Christ, because when we do those things, we're saying we love something more than we loved him. I won't have time, I'm sure, the way this is already unfolding, to cover, though I have them written down for you, all five crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. And can I just tell you this? There's a simple thought in mind of the way that you can obtain every one of those crowns. It's you love Jesus Christ first and foremost above all things, and you have an opportunity to earn those crowns. When you fail to earn those crowns, it is because you loved yourself or something more than you loved him. It boils down to who you love the most. That sounds easy, but it's not so easy as you go on in life, especially we've been hearing the Lord's coming, especially since 1988, and then 89, and then 92, and then 94. Even though it was a buffoon that said it, and then 96 and all that other kind of stuff, we're like, yeah, we're all ready for the Lord to come. And then 2000, Y2K, and Jesus is going to come and rapture the church, and the computers are going to hit zero, and everything in the whole world is going to collapse. And I think more people were watching what was going on in Australia on 2000 when 2000 turned over in the calendar, and all of a sudden everything didn't collapse worldwide. And a bunch of Christians got stuck with a bunch of beans and different things in their closet. Because they were sure the world was coming to an end. And so all of a sudden now it's kind of like, hey, you want to buy some beans real cheap? I got them. We were really bastions of faith in those days. You're now in 2018. When is the Lord coming? I don't know. I hope soon. Brother Thomas came up and he said, preacher, you know, I've been reading my Bible and I think you're probably right. I think after the rapture takes place, I think probably America doesn't exist. And I said, yeah, I just hope the rapture happens before America doesn't exist. But there's nothing in the Bible that says it couldn't happen. The only reason it hasn't is because of all of you Bible-believing Christians that are still praying and God is just holding his hand back. But there's a time where the Lord's going to say, hey, look, you guys are coming on home to heaven, so I'm going to let her rip tater chip whether y'all like it or not. Amen. And the sooner the better. But in that day, we're going to all stand in judgment. Now let me get personal with you for just a minute, and I don't intend to offend, but it may be somewhat offensive, because oftentimes we worry more about the things that we're doing instead of the people that we're to be doing them with. I'll say that again. We worry more about the things that we're doing than the people that we're doing them with. The biggest portion of a Christian sin nowadays involves our interaction not just with unbelievers, but more importantly with believers. We fail to realize we have a responsibility in context, Romans chapter 14 of the judgment seat of Christ, to pay attention that we don't cause somebody else to stumble. Amen. We get to the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord calls you up and says, hey, I just want to let you know you used your liberty as an occasion to the flesh and you caused others to stumble. Well, let's just see what the Bible says, Romans chapter 14, I didn't mean to ruin your lunch. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 9. For to this end Christ both died, Romans 14, and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't stop there. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Notice the personification or the personalization of the passage of himself. We all must stand there. Therefore, look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Could we pause for just a moment and let that sink in? He said, instead of you worrying about what everybody else is doing, let's get introspective for a minute. Let's look at our own lives and let's see whether or not we're causing another brother, not an unsaved person, another brother in Christ who is watching us close enough that we have now caused that younger brother in the interest of liberty, because all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. But here's the thing, because I have the liberty, I use that liberty without even considering for a moment the impact and effect it may have on a younger brother in Christ. The context in the passage has nothing to do with witnessing. It has nothing to do with Bible reading. It has nothing to do with all the things that we think we're going to do to earn crowns. It has to do with you looking at yourself and saying, am I causing someone else to stumble? It seems to indicate one of the things we will see at the judgment seat of Christ is whether or not by preaching, by praying, by talking, or any other manner, we have used our liberty and caused another brother to stumble. I kept reading the passage and I'm thinking there's got to be something in there about witnessing the soul winner's crown. There's got to be something in there about being a good shepherd. There has to be something in there about denying yourself. There's got to be something so I can get these crowns. And in the context of the passage, none of that's there. It all has to do with no man lives to himself or dies to himself. No man's an island. And the main thing is instead of you worrying about what everybody else is doing, how come you're so busy judging them when you haven't paused to judge yourself? I'm reminded of the parable that the Lord said, it's interesting to me how many of you, the Pharisees, of course, not Bible believers, but the Pharisees, of course, he says, it's interesting to me that so many of you are so interested in the tiny speck in your brother's eye, and you got basically a telephone pole sticking out of your head. And you're consumed with what everybody else is doing and you don't realize you are literally doing more damage by just constantly banging people every time you see a speck and you see a speck and you see a speck, and that pole is just knocking each other in the head. And then I turn to Romans 14 and I find a doctrinal, biblical application for it for us today, and it is in this statement. Look at your life. Are you causing someone else that is a believer to stumble with the liberty that God's given you? And take your Bible, come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And yes, that's the passage we usually use for the judgment seat of Christ, but I want to point something out to you. Leave your finger there and come to the book of Titus. Most of you know I'm old school. If you don't know, I announce it, but I try to let you know that that's where I stand on certain issues. I still believe it's wrong to drink. Amen. Well, I don't. Okay. Here's the great thing. I can tell you what I believe the Bible says, and you have the liberty to do whatever you want to do. I believe it's wrong to be involved in pornography and adultery and fornication. I believe it's wrong not to have a chaste or modest appearance. I think I can back that up with the Bible. You say, well, it's wrong for the men to look. You are 100% correct. Couldn't agree with you more. But in the context of what we're saying, let's look to ourselves and make sure we are not guilty of causing that. Now, maybe you're different than me, but I really don't mind preaching that affects Muslims, Catholics, Charismatics, Calvinists, because they're wrong and I'm right. What gets me is this stuff when I'm reading my Bible and the Lord says, what about you? I'm like, well, what do you mean about me? He said, what about you? Who are you causing to stumble? I'm like, Lord, that's for somebody else that's out there smoking and drinking and cussing. He said, oh, really? It is it? Have you read your Bible about all the things you can do without smoking, drinking, and cussing to cause a brother to stumble? Amen. Like go with me to the ball game instead of go to church? Church will always be there. What's the big deal? Titus chapter number 2, I would like to tie this together here just to make sure that the elderly women, and by the way, girls, I believe God puts elderly women in your life to teach you things you wouldn't otherwise know.
Amen.
I believe it's biblical for you to follow their example if they're living biblically. I think that in order for a church to be what it is, that the women and the men that are older should be living the way they ought to be living and not causing the young people to stumble.
Amen.
That was a little weak.
Amen.
Where's your responsibility?
Right.
You're old enough now, but are you using your liberty as an occasion to the flesh to tell stories about your husband that shouldn't be repeated in public?
Amen.
So, you know, you're warning the girls. Telling the girls how to grab the reins in the marriage. Well, you're outside the Bible, sister. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how much Bible you got. You're disobedient to the Bible because that's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Titus chapter number 2, the Bible says, "Speak thou things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience." So it's not just the women, it's the men also. "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things." Notice the word holiness. I think that means at your pool party. I think that means at your birthday party. I think that means at your business. I think that means at the beach. I think that means that when he says holiness, holiness doesn't need to be changed into another word or a transliteration of a Greek word in the third trimester and this and that and the other and change it. Holiness, you know what that means. A separated life. A clean life that's pleasing to God. Not this slut-filled, foul-mouthed, edgy, worldly conversation that sounds more like you're running around watching rock and roll shows than you are reading the Bible.
Amen.
I said I wasn't going to get upset. I'm trying to... I listened to Christian... I'm dealing with women right now. Christian women... that talk like they've been watching too much of what used to be Oprah and Kardashians and worldly conversation and worldly ways and worldly music and worldly things. The Bible says if you are going to be a teacher, you're supposed to teach them something about holiness. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." You know what we're having now? We're having a revival, a resurgence of, well, that ain't what it really means. It's funny, when I used to preach it against drinking or against smoking, everybody was up in arms, "Amen, preacher, hallelujah." Nowadays, if you mention it about cursing, if you mention it about other things that are worldly, that they're edgy, that they're too close to the edge, telling jokes and things that kind of have that just sort of a pain of nasty picture, it's kind of like, "Well, preacher, you know how it is." Well, just because I know how it is doesn't mean it's how it has to be. There is nothing that defiles mankind more than for a woman to think that she is equitable to a man and talks like a man and acts like the dog that he is.
Amen.
There used to be a time where Bible-believing Christian women would stand up and say, "I'm not going to be a part of that. I ain't going to do all the stuff that the world does. I'm separate. I'm set apart. I'm different." But I think because our faith is a cheap faith, it doesn't mean much to us anymore. And I think the generations are slipping. And the kids remind me of the kids that used to come to the rock and roll shows I had to work. And daddy and mama would let them out with a sign on the back of their car that says, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." Or any number of other things. And the girls would get out and run immediately to the bathroom and take out that little next to nothing clothes, wouldn't make enough of a pair of britches for a blue jay, take that out and change clothes. Got out of a car with Christian mom and dad and have learned how to be incognito and then be something in public that they won't be in private around mom and dad.
Amen.
But they had to have learned that from adults. Before we hammer the kids, we must take a look at ourselves. Would you please bear with me? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. He's dealing with women. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Is that the testimony, ma'am, they have of you? Or are you one of them? You their buddy? You their pal? You're their friend? You're not mom and kids, it's sisterhood. And kind of letting things slide and listening to the same stuff they listen to so you know you can relate. And watching what they watch. And saying what they say and picking up their lingo. There was a lady years ago who was inappropriately attired and some Christians got real jacked up. And I said, could you just give it some time and pray about it? She came into my office. She's no longer here, so don't everybody panic. And of course, as soon as she came in wearing what she was supposed to, there were some that were like, well, it's about time. I'm glad to see she's growing in the faith. No, she succumbed to peer pressure. I don't believe she should have been dressing the way she was dressing. But you know what she came in and said? I didn't know. I didn't know. Where I came from? The less the better. Where I came from? Nobody said nothing. I've been in all kinds of churches. They've never said nothing about how I'm dressed. This is the first church I've ever been to that said something about how I'm dressed. What am I supposed to say? Well, bless God, you should have known. I said, well, don't worry about all them old biddies. I said, we're glad you got things straightened out. Just work on your relationship with the Lord. And they're just upset because they look like a tater sack and, you know, you look like a Coke bottle. You say you did not. What was I going to say? She's in here trying to get all them guys' attention. You look like a bobblehead. Why do you think that's on her mind unless that's what's on your mind? Well, you know, back in the day, well, we ain't back in the day. We're here today. And you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me see if I can find this passage. It just came to my mind in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, see, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I guess what we used to say is a gut check. Are you walking wise? Or is it slipping? Are you doing what's right? Or is it slipping? You know, situational ethics. I would, but it's changed. You know, when you first get saved, you go witness to a telephone pole, and now it's like, well, I'm trying to pray about when it's strategically correct for me to, right? And used to, when you first got in church, and man, you had your eyes open to the Bible and all that, you'd do everything. You'd move mountains not to miss church. Now it's like, well, I know, but I've been in church all my life. I'm on the retirement plan. I can kind of come when I want to because I've already done all those other years of service. Let the young ones do it. Great example, Pop. Great example, Grandma. Great example, once a bulwark for the faith. And now it's kind of like, well, kids, you're going to learn after a while, you know, it just gets a little tiring. Why were you doing it in the first place? Amen. Oh, I got it. Your kids are grown now, and so it doesn't really matter about others' kids. I'm not so sure that it doesn't matter to him. Because once you got saved, you're in a whole other family. You,
who want to be responsible do not get to be selective in your responsibleness.
Amen.
You are responsible for the younger brothers and sisters in this church. The way you interact with each other, the way you talk to each other and about each other, the way you talk about what goes on here, you are responsible. And I believe held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's see if I'm right, okay? And if I'm wrong, you can go, preacher, it's what the Bible says. Okay. We want to know what the Bible says, but I'm not done yet. Are you teaching Titus chapter number 2 to the younger women? The answer is a simple yes or no. If you're on the stand and you start trying to embellish an answer, unless the attorney is a fool, they cut you off and say, Your Honor, I want a yes or a no answer. I don't need to hear all the chin music as to why they're justifying their answer. Are you or aren't you? If not, why not? Well, I kind of think I am. Yes or no? Well, for the most part, I'm better than most. That's going to play out at the judgment seat of Christ? I trow not. I think not. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's interesting to me that he tells you that there is a judgment that should take place. And he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and he's talking about those that eat it unworthily can both become weak and sickly, and they can die, and it's literally physical. He says in verse 29, For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The damnation is not to hell. It has to do with physical damnation. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. For if we would judge others, the Lord would appreciate the fact that we're judging. Then we can partake of the Lord's Supper because we are seeing who it is that's taking the Lord's Supper because we don't think they should be because we know of a sin in their life they're guilty of committing. And we know they haven't confessed it, so we spend more time marking it down as to who we think should and who we think shouldn't instead of looking at yourself. He said if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Where would we not be judged? It's not just here physically. If I judge it now, I don't have to worry about it being judged when I hit the judgment seat. The Lord's dealt pretty harshly with me to maybe some of y'all's gladness. It's like, well, good, I'm glad you finally got that thing right. But my response to that should be, you're right, and I'm grateful He pointed it out, and I need to spend more time worrying about whether or not I'm a stumbling block than whether or not you're doing something wrong. Can you imagine the difference in the body of Christ if we spent more time judging ourselves or if we spent equal time judging ourselves as we do spending judging others? I understand the context of judgment. I understand you have to make judgments. You have to pull away from worldly things. I get all that. I'm not talking about the things people do. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about when was the last time, now listen, be real, when was the last time you asked the Lord, am I being a stumbling block? Or is the reason you don't ask Him that because you wouldn't like the answer? Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to persuade you that if you're doing that, you're wrong.
Amen.
You probably don't know the whole story. But you've become an expert in everybody else's business. Before you start shooting your mouth off about what a believer in the body of Christ is doing, you might first go, wait a minute, maybe I better check up me and myself first and find out if anything I'm doing is causing a brother or sister to stumble.
Amen.
Preacher, you don't go to parties and stuff. No. Well, you just don't like it. You're just an unsociable just because you were a policeman and this and that and the other. No. I like get-togethers as much as anybody does, but there are certain parties I have no business being at.
Amen.
You say, why? Causes a younger brother to stumble.
Amen.
Well, but preacher, you're not going to drink and you'll just get you some orange juice or some water or whatever and you know, you'll be able to... No, it causes a younger brother to stumble.
Amen.
Here's the attitude of the modern Christian. That's their problem.
That's not the attitude of Romans 14, if the judgment seat of Christ. The whole context of Romans 14 is you judging yourself in light of whether or not you're making somebody else stumble with your filthy, foul talk, or with your rumors or your innuendos, or spreading your gossip, whether by mouth or finger. Hurting other people, causing them to stumble. You say, why? Must be trying to lift yourself up. I don't think the judgment seat of Christ is real to us. Well, preacher, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. If meat make thy brother to offend, eat no meat.
Amen.
It's not so important that I can't eat it later on. But I don't have to let everybody know, I got a right to eat meat, and bless God, I'm going to eat meat, and I don't care if you like it or don't like it. Okay, that's Christ-like. Right? This, I have the right! That's not Christ-like. Your rights can cause the weaker brother to stumble.
Amen.
I'm supposed to, as a preacher, warn you about the judgment seat of Christ. You know what he says? If you spend some time judging yourself, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 11, you don't come under condemnation when you get there. You say, why? Because you'll check it before you do it. Most of us as parents, when our kids are little, we're even careful about what we watch on TV.
Right?
Right?
Yes.
And the reason is because the kids are not ready yet to handle that. Right?
Yes.
Now, I thought that would be kind of like one of those, that's right, amen. Y'all are like, you know, nowadays preachers just kind of have to let them grow up and decide on their own. And we let them choose if they go to church or don't. Because, you know, we don't really want to, you don't when it comes to school.
Right.
You don't when it comes to getting out of the bed. You don't when it comes to doing chores. It's funny, are you sure that's the kid doing that, or is that you using the kid for what you want to do? When they're little, you're worried about setting a bad example. When they're little, correct me if I'm wrong now, moms, y'all are more at it closer than I am. I'm a long way removed from it. But moms, when you start realizing they're hanging out with certain kids that are doing things you don't want them to do, am I incorrect in saying that you're like, no, you ain't playing with Johnny. Not now, you ain't.
Amen.
Don't you pull them out of that circle?
Right.
Why do you do that? You don't want to see your kid mess up, right? But do we practice that in the church? Do we practice that in the church? I'm scared to death to look at anybody because somebody's going to be like, oh, he's talking to me. Yeah, I was waiting till you got here today. I've had this thing on the burner for months and you finally showed up. So all of us are getting just so you can... No, but do you remember the days when you longed for the Lord to speak directly to you, even if it was convicting? Preacher, that was a blessing.
Amen.
You got me. Joe Blassetti, say what you want. Maybe spiritually immature. And be preaching. And hit something, he'd go, oh, bullseye! Got me! And then he'd be like, am I the only one he got? Okay, sorry. I guess that was for me, you know. Oh, bullseye, you got me again. I said, I Robin Hooded him there, you know, and split the arrow and that kind of thing. Remember those days?
Amen.
Funny how you've gotten mature now. And preaching in, along the lines of conviction is so juvenile. It seems so shallow. It just seems so, oh, inappropriate. It's just, we're so far above that. We're so spiritual. I mean, we know how to rightly divide. We know what was here before Adam. We know about Job 41 and Job 38. I mean, we can split the doctrinally and dispensationally everything to a fare thee well. But just plain old preaching about, when's the last time you judged yourself?
Yeah.
Well, preacher, every Christian does that. Okay, well, and I needed a tune-up.
Amen.
So I got the message because your preacher needed a tune-up. You get so focused on what you're doing that you don't pause and go, Is what I'm doing, even if it's the right thing, causing someone to stumble? Am I pushing them too hard, expecting too much, forgetting they have a wife and children and a family, and they have to have time and things like that, and they can't move the way I move and do the things that I did? Am I causing them to stumble, even by putting too much pressure on them to perform? Have I gotten away from, hey, do what God wants you to do, when and how He wants you to do it? Your walk is not my walk. Because you can cause people to stumble, even having them stumble doing the wrong thing, forcing someone into a call to preach that ain't called to preach. Or to the mission field that's not called to be a missionary. The next thing you know, you've caused them to stumble in the right thing, and guess what happens? They get bitter toward God. Because they thought, I could do it. You know why that happens? We don't stop to check ourselves. The message is a personal one. I dare say of all the messages I've preached in a long time, this one is individual for everybody. There is no one that can escape what this message is saying. Nobody, from the least to the biggest. When was the last time? Well, I had the Lord's Supper and I confessed all my sins. Great! Did you confess that you're making other believers stumble? I was a part of a church a long, long time ago now. I've been here a long time. We were told to put together a fellowship, a social, a get-together. Can you give me a couple minutes?
Come on, amen.
And we made a bunch of phone calls. We encouraged a bunch of people. Back then you didn't have, they had the dial-up thing, so you had to call people and talk to people and that kind of a deal. We invited a bunch of people because we had in our mind it was a church fellowship. Well, our idea of a church fellowship was entirely different than what we were greeted with when we got there. We walked into the place and here's girls in bikinis and boys in baggy shorts, and they're jumping in the pool, and they're hugging and kissing and throwing girls in the pool and all kind of things. And I'm like, And she looked at me and goes, what do we do? I said, we leave.
Amen.
But we're the fellowship leaders. We got thrown under the bus. We made an assumption that, hey, we don't do that. Even if we're Southern Baptist. We don't do that. We left. We didn't leave mad. We left severely disillusioned. And we left hurt, if you can imagine that. Because we thought that they would certainly not encourage that to go together. And boy, were we wrong. It's just an illustration of what some people think nothing of. You know what we were told? They do it anyway. Okay, but not at a church function. You know what he and I have been told? Y'all don't do mixed bathing? Nope. That's called mixed swimming together. You say, why? Because we ain't stupid. Well, everybody else does it. So? We were at one place we used to go, and they were going to put us all together, so y'all have to share the pool. And he just looked at me and goes, I already know the answer. And we started walking out the door. Well, good. Good for him. That's the right answer.
Amen.
It's not because it's the preacher's way. It ain't right.
Amen.
You know what we get told? Well, whether you know it or not, the moms and dads in here let their kids go to the beach together and they don't have a problem with it. Okay, thank you for telling me that, but it's a church function. What you do is your business. Cause them to stumble. Or maybe the moms are wanting to see a little younger version of the husband. And maybe the dad is kind of wanting to fantasize about what he used to be. Maybe the truth of the matter is, it don't have anything to do with the liberty of the kids. It might just be you trying to be something in the incognito religiously to say, well, I don't see a problem with it. God made you to be driven by what you see. The devil wouldn't be working so hard to draw you in. And if your wife knew what you were thinking after she threw up, she'd smack you with a frying pan. And if your husband knew what you were thinking, he'd kick your hind end out the door. And rightfully so. You might want to check. Is what I'm doing causing one of these young ones to stumble? You know, they just happen to be on your thread. Isn't that what they call that thing? I was told you pull one part of the thread, you can rip the whole thing. Oh boy, it's getting quiet now. Guess it's time to pray. I'll just have you do what you want, honest to God before the Lord. Do what you want to do. I mean that. I believe in your right to do whatever you Johnny well please. I will defend your right to do so from here, even if what you're doing is wrong. I believe you have a free will to do it. So get your blessed assurance off your shoulders a minute and listen to me. Have you asked the Lord, is what I'm doing causing another to stumble? Well, maybe one or two will stumble, but they just need to be more mature. Okay, that's the biblical answer. Or should the biblical answer be, you know what? I need to at least check it. And if it's out of control, get it in control. Amen. And if it's causing someone else to stumble, here's a great one. Happened right here. Let's just hang it out. We're going to a movie. You are? Yeah. What are you going to see? Well, it's rated R, but it's not really that bad. I mean, there's not any real, you know, nudity. There's a little cursing and a little bit of the Lord's name. But it's a really good movie. I know people in our church that go to movies. What's wrong with that? Praise the Lord. Help yourself. You would swallow your tongue if you saw me walking out of a movie theater. Because you expect something different from me than you do yourself. What's wrong with it? They get it on Redbox or cable or satellite. What's the difference? Well, if you don't know, I don't know what to tell you. Well, I ain't no hypocrite. Relax. In Romans 14, the context is, why are you so busy looking at what everybody else is doing? And you haven't paused long enough to find out if what you're doing is causing somebody else to stumble.
Amen.
There's nobody in here, me included, that has not stumbled because of an older Christian's counsel or actions.
Amen.
I submit to you, rather than put it on the younger Christian, that we as older Christians need to man up, as they say, get a backbone, as they say, and say, you know what? I'm going to accept responsibility that I'm responsible for something that God has allowed me to be a part of. You're part of the body of Christ. Do you ever realize that? Do you ever think about that? Several years ago, this is my closing illustration. It only lasts about 15 minutes. We'll be done. Preacher Lackey preached a message called Kicking the Bride. It's a great message. Now, it's old school. Some of you won't like it. I mean, it's hard. It's rough.
He gets a mannequin, he dresses her all up really pretty and puts her in a bridal gown, puts jewelry on her and almost looks human, just beautiful. Sits her in front of the church. And he starts to preach. And in those days, they wore a mic around here like this and had a cord, and a little boy would follow him around to keep the cord from getting hung up. And Preacher Lackey would come by and he'd start talking about her, and he'd stop and he'd get up a big old hawker and he'd spit right on her. And people would just be aghast. And then he'd keep walking. And then he'd come back around and he'd say something else and he knocked her out of the chair. And then he just started kicking her. Just mopped the floor with her. Grabbed her by that wig that was attached and just started dragging her around. Jewelry's coming off. Dress is getting nasty, filthy, dirty. When he gets done, he gets finished with his sermon. He takes that mannequin and sets it up there and said, "My, ain't she pretty?" And nobody says anything. She looked horrible. He said, "If that was my wife when I came back in town, I'd be upset with whoever done that. Wouldn't you?" Rolls out a few amens, but they realize where it's going. Well, those of you have done that to the bride of Christ, what you think he's going to say to you when he comes back for you? Amen. To know how much time you spent kicking his bride. I submit to you that you kick his bride when you cause the younger to stumble. Amen. And I submit to you that no more than you would appreciate somebody leading your kid astray, does he appreciate you leading his kids astray. Amen. In the name of your stinking, God-forsaken liberty. Risque, carnal, edgy behavior. "You're a legalist." I ain't no legalist. That's like calling you a legalist because you're careful about who your kids run with. Oh, that's different, isn't it? That's like calling you a legalist because you don't want your husband going to dinner or lunch with his secretary or with one of the ladies in the office. Or, "Sir, that's like calling you a legalist because you don't want your wife going certain places unattended." But when it comes to the spiritual realm, and I'm going to give you this, maybe you're ignorant to what I've told you, but you know what the Lord says? You better check up and find out if your actions, whatever they may be, are causing younger Christians to stumble. And if you do, we're going to talk about it when you get home. I put you there to teach them how to be sober and to be grave and to be holy and to love their kids and to love their husbands and to do the things they're supposed to do. And you've just simply used the body of Christ to facilitate your own beliefs, your own ideas, and even your own stinking doctrine. And the Lord said, "I don't appreciate that at all. Still saved? Going to heaven?" "Well, preacher, I know sermons you preach and led people astray." Wow. Okay. I'll do my best to correct them if I have. But what about you? If your answer to that question is, "Preacher, nobody, you preach one of them sermons everybody's guilty of. And so, because everybody does it, it's okay." I don't believe so. I believe God will call every one of us perfect attendants to the judgment seat of Christ. And each of us will give an account of the work he did in the body, whether it be good or bad. And I believe in light of Romans 14... one of those things that we'll give account for is being a stumbling block, not to the world, but to each other. I have a list of things I'll have to cover later in the interest of time. It's funny sometimes what we get hung up on to the point we can't see the damage it's doing. Bitterness is a great one. Somebody hurt us. Somebody said something. It might even be justifiable. But then we kind of give the innuendo, we kind of give the impression, we kind of give the idea that whoever we're bitter against has committed some horrible sin in order to try to plant the thought in other people's minds, there's something wrong with them. I'm not saying. Several years ago, a preacher, I said, other illustration, this will be it. A preacher came and sat down and told another friend of mine he had heard something about a particular preacher that he felt was really true. The other preacher did not check the information. He just assumed it was true. Whenever they would be at a meeting together or in a function together, that preacher who had been told the information, who had yet to verify the information, gave the impression, the idea, the thought, the innuendo to the people that he talked to that there was something not right. Now, granted, it hadn't been verified. Eventually, the Lord led him to, after a number of years, sit down and talk with that man and say, hey, look, I really want to help you, Galatians chapter 6. I'm coming to you because, you know, as a weaker brother stumbles, you're supposed to come to him in the name of Jesus and try to get the thing right. And the guy said, what are you talking about? And he said, come on, brother, you just need to get this thing right. And he said, okay, what is it? And this preacher told him, and he said, I'm literally done with you. That is the most ridiculous, ludicrous thing I have ever heard in my life. There's no way I could have done what I've been accused of doing, but I'm guessing somebody must have told you that. I wish you'd have come to me. I'd have been more than happy to tell you whatever you wanted to know about the particular thing. Well, guess what? Lo and behold, the guy that came to tell him had been told by somebody else. Nobody bothered to verify it. And now you have a whole bunch of people. And this preacher said, the mistake I made was not just in the hearing of it, and not just in the lack of verification, it was in going to other people without saying anything and giving them the indication that it was there. And I could have easily ruined the man's reputation. Caused another brother to stumble. What fed that? The guy had frustrated ambition, the guy was envious, the guy, whatever. But he began to give innuendos. And he went to another preacher, and that preacher began to give innuendos. And before long, that other guy's crowd of friends kind of started unverified information. Caused another brother to stumble. I have to say, had I been that individual, I would hope I would have enough grace to stay with it, but it would tend to make me say, I'm done, I'll have home church. And it wouldn't be because of the world. It would be because of the body of Christ. Can I help you this morning? So easy to talk about the sins of everybody else. It is not fun when that chicken comes home to roost and says, yeah, but what about you? We need an old-fashioned return to repentance. In spite of what everybody else may be thinking or doing, and say, you know something, Lord? Put me on top of your list and let me get it fixed. Because I know I've caused some to stumble.